the book of Exodus, please, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And shall we read from verse 8, please? And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Verse 39. Of a talent of pure gold shall ye make it, with all these vessels. And look, that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Chapter 26, please, verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof. And here the word that is translated fashion is not the word pattern or design. It is the word rule or law or ordinance, according to the ordinance thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Deuteronomy chapter 12, please. And verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose you, out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. Verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Verse 32. What things soever I command you to observe to do it, command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish therefrom. Now turn, please, to 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. First Chronicles 28 and verse 10. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary, speaking concerning the temple. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts, of the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, and of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests, and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. Verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Ezekiel chapter 43, please. Ezekiel 43. And verse 10. Ezekiel 43 and verse 10. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof. And the word fashion here means the preparation or the establishment thereof. and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof. And notice very especially these words that follow, all the alls, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Now a final word, please, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, or added together, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or the saved one. Now the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. Now, I wish to speak to our hearts a little this afternoon on the divine grounds of assembly gathering. Now, sometimes I would rather be speaking something of a devotional nature, but I have felt impressed with the need of speaking something along a doctrinal nature this afternoon. Now, it has been God's desire, both in the Old Testament times and in the New Testament times, to gather his people together collectively, that he might dwell amongst them. Gather my saints together unto me, said the Lord, concerning those that have been brought into covenant relationship with himself, redeemed by precious blood. And so we find that God had his gathering center, the place where he chose to place his name there, in the Old Testament, concerning which we have read certain scriptures concerning the tabernacle of old, and also later on at Jerusalem, the temple, and of course he has his gathering place in the New Testament time where he dwells in the midst of his people, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The New Testament assembly of God. And we should be concerned about the way in which we gather unto the Lord, and that we should be gathering in a scriptural way. Now, what has particularly put this as a burden upon my heart is the fact that in the past few months since I have been home from Costa Rica, a number, various of the elder brethren in various parts, have expressed concern to me because there is being taught newly amongst the assemblies of God something which was taught in years gone by and has caused a good deal of havoc amongst the people of God and a good deal of division. And this has been causing concern to some of the elder brethren. I speak concerning the teaching of gathering on the ground of the one body. And that is why that I felt constrained to speak this afternoon on the divine grounds of assembly gathering as I believe we have them here in the scripture. And the reason why that I have decided especially to speak on this, which is a doctrine which is causing concern to some of the elder brethren, is simply because I have been now 34 years in assembly fellowship. And I have always been exercised about why I am gathered, where I am gathered, and that we should be gathered in a scriptural way. And I have sought to pursue somewhat of assembly history in bygone days. And we do thank God that for the most part, that the assemblies that gather as we do have been preserved from division. Not that there haven't been divisions here and there, but the divisions haven't been many. But of the divisions that there have been in North America, and the major divisions that there were in North America were in the early stages of the work, 90% of the divisions that did take place were specifically because of the teaching of gathering on the grounds of the one body. And that is the reason why I want to take up what I believe is scriptural grounds of gathering this afternoon. That as this teaching is newly coming amongst us again, we might be preserved from division. That which has caused division in the past can cause division in the present. Now then, a little by way of review. Some of the young in Christ, I'm sure, will not understand what I'm referring to when I talk about gathering on the grounds of the one body. And so let us refer back to the fact that God has always had, throughout the ages, even in the dark ages as we were hearing yesterday, God has always had a remnant assembly testimony. We thank God for that. But in the early 1800s, there was a movement of divine recovery, that is to say, a more widespread recovery as to assembly truth, as to gathering under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially over in England and Ireland, brethren from the various denominational systems began to meet together in homes and to read the Word of God together. And they found many practices in the denominational systems which were not according to the Word of God. And they were exercised about being gathered in a scriptural way. Enjoyed very much the fact that even though one belonged to this church and the other church and so on, that God was opening up their hearts and instructing them in the Word of God as they met together. And so they began to meet together as assemblies of God gathered unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to be gathered and seeking to meet and function in a scriptural way. Now then, they enjoyed that. And one of the questions that was asked was this, and it was something that sprang out of their gathering. They said, now, because they enjoyed this so much, they said, is there any way in which we can gather at us as an assembly so as to be able to embrace in the fellowship every child of God? And so it was suggested by a very godly man, and we appreciate his godliness and the way in which the Lord used him. But it was suggested by Anthony North Stowe that the assemblies gather on the grounds of the family of God. And thus that every member of the family of God that came along, they should receive him into assembly fellowship. So they began to meet together in this way. Later on, it was discerned that relative to assembly teaching, there was very little concerning the family of God brought in that relationship. And so Mr. John Nelson Darby, he pointed out that there was something along a similar line that could be inferred, and he called it the inferential doctrine for that reason, implied, relative to the grounds of assembly gathering. And so they called it, instead, later on, not gathering on the grounds of the family of God, but gathering on the grounds of the body, of the one body, of the body of Christ, which was a similar idea, that each one would be received into the fellowship who was a member of the body of Christ. Now then, the first thing, that is what I'm referring to as gathering on the grounds of the one body, and we cannot doubt that it is God's intention that all should be gathered in a scriptural way unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But now then, as to the origin of that way of gathering, let me point out something very simple. And that is that relative to anything that we believe and practice, it is wrong to preconceive what we desire and then search the Word of God to try to back up what we would like to practice. The proper attitude is not to decide what we want to believe ahead of time and find scripture to back it. The proper attitude is, as Cornelius said, for example, now then, we are all here present before God to hear whatsoever that God has commanded. Or as Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so, this doctrine, unfortunately, grows out of a preconceived desire and a preconceived concept, which in the first place is wrong. We should desire to see the way in which God would have us meet together. Now then, the idea of gathering on that principle was with a view to preserving the unity and harmony amongst God's people. Did it? It wasn't very long before false teaching came in relative to the sufferings of Christ. The matter was dealt with, but then, of course, there came the question of the attitude toward others who perhaps had associated with that doctrine, and so there arose questions on the matter of reception. And the result was that very early, in this early assembly recovery, there was a very sad and outstanding division, and a division which exists even to the present day between those that are known, and this isn't names that they take for themselves, but they became loosely referred to, the very, conservative group became known as the Exclusive Brethren. And those that had a more moderated view as to the aspect of rejection concerning this problem were known as the Open Brethren. But the both groups, shall I say, or both views of these early assemblies that had suffered this division continued to gather on the grounds of the one body. Let us look for a moment at the Exclusive Brethren and ask whether gathering on the grounds of the one body has preserved the unity amongst them. If you consider the Exclusive Brethren, and I have many dear brethren that are amongst the Exclusives that I respect and are good friends of mine, but nevertheless it is a fact that amongst those who profess to gather as assembly, there is no group, shall I put it for a sake of a better word, so divided and redivided and subdivided and re-subdivided as the so-called Exclusive Brethren, who gather on the ground of the one body. Let me think now of those who are referred to as Open Brethren, and I'm speaking about the early days. Let me follow for a moment Anthony Norris Rose as he goes across to Baghdad and later on to India. And we consider the work in India in association with the early assembly workers in that part. God blessed his word, souls were saved. Little companies were gathered, and they were gathered on the grounds of the one body. As we shall see later on, in other parts, they found it necessary to modify that doctrine, but in the early stages, they were gathered simply on the grounds of the one body. Now what happened? There were a large number of companies formed, and I don't recall correctly the number. You'll find the history that I'm relating in the biography of Anthony Norris Rose by Long. And if I recall correctly, there were about 94 or some odd 97 half, assemblies, that were meeting together there over in India, gathered on the grounds of the one body. The difficulty was that embracing this teaching brought them into close contact with Christians in all the denominations. And the result was that Anthony Norris Groves himself, wonderful godly man that he was, because of this interdenominational feature that it brought him into, ended up outside of God's assembly altogether, attracted by the charismatic movement, or recalled correctly. He spent many years outside of the assembly, and only in later years as a sick and an old man would he brought back into fellowship again. What about the assembly? There were other assembly workers. There was a second generation of assembly workers. I'm speaking about the early work. After the second generation of workers, if I recall correctly, it was the second generation, that the assemblies at that point gathered on the grounds of the one body, out of the 94, around 97 assemblies, all of them, except three, split into and were absorbed by the denomination or the denominational mission. Left assembly gathering, left assembly character completely. And of the three companies that remain, if I recall correctly in the description given of the work in India, one company disintegrated, two were in weakness and amalgamated, and of the entire assembly work in those early days, gathering on the grounds of the one body, there was only one little company left on assembly ground. So scripture says, by their fruits ye shall know them. The gathering on the grounds of the one body did not preserve the assemblies of God in that land. Later on, they found the necessity, because of difficulties that arose in the matter of discipline, in the matter of godly order, gathering on the grounds of the one body opened up the way for people to come in and teach in the assembly doctrines that were not scriptural. An Episcopal minister, for example, could come in and was at liberty to rise and speak the word on baptism or regeneration. A woman could arise and a woman could minister the word in the assembly. And thus, they found it necessary to put provisions and extra clauses on. And they said, well, now we'll gather on the grounds of the one body, providing that they are godly and walk, and providing that they are sound in doctrine. Which, of course, is a pretty, now we're expanding. We're expanding. But the point I'm wanting to get at is that they found that you could not gather on the grounds of one principle. And that is the point that I specifically want to make as considering the teaching of gathering on the grounds of the one body that is coming in again today. And I want to state this, and I trust we can show it in scripture, that we do not, now I believe that the truth of the one body is a very important truth. And it comes out in expression in the local assembly. It is relative to the local assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 12, and verse 27, it is written, ye are body of Christ. That is, the assembly of God is body of Christ in character. It is body of Christ in expression. It is body of Christ in function. That is to say that even as in the body, there is the head and the members of the body function under the control of the head. Thus, in the assembly, Christ is the one who controls the function of the assembly of God through the Holy Spirit, him acting in the various members of the assembly according to his own sovereign will. The assembly of God is body of Christ in character. But let us keep it in its proper setting now. We do not gather on the grounds of one principle. That's what I want to leave with you, particularly this afternoon. The grounds of gathering in the assembly, we do not gather according to one principle, nor two principles, nor three principles. We gather according to a pattern. Now this is what is clearly taught here in the scripture. In the northern parts of, in the parts of Scotland, brethren likewise were concerned about the grounds of gathering, and gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus. Brethren such as Donald Monroe and Donald Ross were likewise seeking their way out of denominationalism. They began to read verses such as we've been reading together. And if you read their writing, they became convinced and they were not coming to the scriptures with a preconceived concept, but they were asking themselves, what does the Lord teach as to the way we should gather and the assembly, God's dwelling place, should be realized? What is God teaches? And this is what they said. They said, we believe in gathering on the grounds of all that God has revealed to us in His Word relative to Christ and the assembly. And I believe this is what is taught in the church. That we gather according to, or on the basis of, or in relation to all that God has revealed in His Word. Not a principle, but a pattern. All that God has revealed. Now notice, and I want to pass over these quickly. In Exodus chapter 25, the Lord said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And let me say that the gathering in the Old Testament, be it the tabernacle or the temple, was, as the epistles of the Hebrews tell us, it was a figure of heavenly things. It was an example of the things not then present, as we read in the Authorized Version, but of the things now present. And if God was very precise in as to the way of gathering in the Old Testament gatherings that were specifically of a figurative and exemplary character, how much more is He precise as to our way of gathering in the New Testament when we have come to the New Testament gathering, which is the reality of the assembly of God? Let them make me a sanctuary. And this is what we gather for. When we are gathering together in assembly capacity, we are not gathering together merely as a group of Christians meeting together, but we are gathering in such a way as to form a sanctuary wherein the Lord Jesus Christ may function in our midst, in His high priestly ministry, as the one who reveals God through the exercise of the gift, as the one who leads in the priestly exercise of believers, and as the one who governs amongst His people. But notice, verse 9, according to all that I show thee. And so, in other words, God had a completeness of a pattern, including to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle. In other words, God had a design. God had a pattern. It wasn't a matter of a principle. It was a matter of a pattern. And we notice in the first place then that God had a design, a pattern for the collective gathering. I want you to notice in the second place that we were reading in chapter 26 and verse 30 that the house of God was according to the ordinance that had been shown in the mount. In other words, the design, the manner of gathering, the pattern for gathering, was not a matter of option, nor was it a matter of human expediency. It was an ordinance. It was what God commanded. It was what God chose. Notice again, in our verse in 25 and verse 9, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, so that there were certain things employed in the functioning of the house of God. And all the things that were employed were likewise according to the pattern that God had given. And so that what we use in the function of the house of God likewise is to have divine authority. Now bear in mind when we come over to the New Testament, well, let me make a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8 that we referred to, that we are not to do every man according to that which is right in his own eyes, but according to the pattern that the Lord has shown. Now when we come to Matthew chapter 28, He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. These all things that He commanded, especially, had to do with the assembly gathering and the assembly function. Now, relative to that, all authority is given to Christ in heaven and in earth. And let me say, therefore, that relative to assembly gathering, That is specifically what is before my heart. That relative to the way we function in the assembly and the way we gather, and that which we employ in the function of God's assembly, if all authority is given unto Christ, if we do not have the authority of Christ for what we do and what we practice, therefore we have no authority at all. If all authority belongs to Him, if we do not have divine authority for what we practice or how we practice, we don't have any authority at all. Now then, when we come over into 1 Chronicles chapter 28, I want you to notice that there was not only a pattern for the house of God, but likewise in verse 13, we read that the pattern extended, and it included also the courses of the priests. There was a pattern for the exercise of priesthood relative to the house of God. And of the Levites, there was a pattern for the exercise of service and for all the works of the service of the house of God, and a pattern for all that was to be employed. Now when we come over into Ezekiel chapter 43, we notice here that there was not only Ezekiel 43 and verse 11, we notice that there was not only a pattern for the house of God, but he says, and the fashion thereof, and we notice that here it is the preparation or the establishment of the house of God. So there is not only a pattern for the house of God, the way in which we gather, but there is a pattern for the way in which it is established. There is a divine pattern as to the way in which God's assembly is formed. And we notice here as well, it says in verse 11, and the goings out thereof. There is a pattern of outreach relative to the house of God. And the comings in thereof. There is a pattern relative to the reception into God's house. And then we notice all the alls, all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write them in their sight, and they may keep the whole form thereof. Did you notice? It's a whole pattern. Not a principle, but a pattern. And it was the whole pattern thereof. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 37, was it, or verse 32, we read, thou shalt not add thereunto, and thou shalt not diminish therefrom. So there is a pattern, and we are to gather according to the pattern, and we are not to add to the pattern, and we are not to diminish from the pattern. Now then, so that as I see these things in the Old Testament, I see them clearly reflected in the New Testament. I ask you now, relative to the assembly of God, the New Testament gathering, does God not have a design for the New Testament gathering? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us very clearly that Paul laid the foundation as a wise master builder, but we are to take care how we build. There is a way in which the assembly of God is to be formed, and the materials of which it is to be formed. How we gather and how we build is according to the pattern. Because he says in chapter 4 that we are going to have to give an account. It's going to have to meet with divine approval. And then we notice that the pattern in the Old Testament was not a matter of option, but of ordinance, of demand, divine command. Isn't that what we have in the New Testament? You remember when the Apostle Paul is setting forth the manner of gathering and a function of the assembly in the Epistle to the Corinthians, the Magna Carta of the assembly, that he says, if any man thinketh himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so the manner of gathering is not a matter of option, nor expediency, or human choice. It is a matter of the divine commandments. Then notice again that we are not permitted to add to the pattern which God has given. This is clearly set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 6, where the Apostle Paul says, these things have I set forth and applied in a figure to myself and Apollos, that ye might learn not to think, and the of men is in italics, it really isn't there, not to think above what is written. We have thus set the Lord for the manner, the pattern of assembly gathering, but we are not allowed to allow even our thoughts to go beyond that which is written. Are we allowed to diminish from it? The Lord says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Again, is there not likewise a pattern, a design, or shall I say, is not the manner and the function of priesthood, is that not likewise found as a pattern, a part of the pattern in the New Testament? Indeed it is. Is there not principles that govern the exercise of service in the assembly of God? Is there not a manner in which God's design is to be carried out? Do we not have in the book of the Acts clearly set forth the methods by which God's divine standards and God's divine model is to be reached? Indeed we do. And so that we find in the New Testament, as in the Old, that there is far more than one or two or three principles that govern the gathering of God's assembly, there is a pattern. There is a pattern, and we find a whole pattern. Now then, I wish to suggest just three things in which we could possibly sum up the design. In Acts chapter 2, you remember the Lord said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. And we find this being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord not only forms the church which is his body, baptizing them in one spirit into one body, but he likewise, the Lord himself, forms the first local church in Jerusalem. And the Lord added to the church daily the saved one. When we come over into the epistle to the Corinthians, we find that there are co-laborers. And later on in the church which is Jerusalem, co-laborers. But in that which was established in the beginning after the assembly, the Lord himself formed the assembly that was at Jerusalem and without co-laborers. Co-laborers come in later. What I'm trying to say is this, that in the assembly at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, we have, as it were, the model that the Lord himself established. This is what he wanted to see. This is what he says later on. I'm going to give you the instructions whereby you can arrive at the model that I myself have set up. When we come to the epistle to the Corinthians, there we find in that above all, and in the other epistles, we have the instructions, we have the pattern, we have the instructions whereby we can get whereby we can form and wherein the assembly can function according to the divine design. And in the book of the Acts, we have the methods that were divinely given to us in example in order that God's designed assembly might be acquired and meet with the divine approval. And I would suggest to you that in the model that the Lord established, and in the instructions given to us in the epistle, and in the pattern of practice that we have, especially in the book of the Acts, there we have the pattern which God has established. A whole pattern. God's people were gathered according to a whole pattern in the past. And God has given us a whole pattern in the New Testament. Now, just a word in closing. Unfortunately, what I was going to say was that it was upon these principles that the early assembly work sprang up in North America. For the very early assembly work in North America sprang out of Scotland. Our brethren in other places went to Europe, went to Africa, went to China, went to India, and so on. But the early assembly work in North America sprang out of the exercise of the brethren in Scotland. Later, of course, much help has been given from brethren from other parts. But the assemblies in North America were gathered in that simple way on the grounds of all that God has revealed in His Word relative to Christ and the assembly. And they were in harmony and fellowship the one with the other. And yet a number of years ago, one of the outstanding men who believed in gathering on the grounds of the one body, I'm not going to mention names, that's no problem, came across to North America and in Ontario at a large conference, preached gathering on the grounds of the one body. Within 3 weeks, the first division took place. The ministry continued in various parts of North America. And because of that teaching, gathering on the grounds of one principle, and not on the grounds of a whole pattern, the assemblies, or many of the assemblies of God, were divided north, east, south, and west. And that is why, although I know the subject perhaps is not as interesting as it might be, that is why I feel the necessity of pressing this afternoon, that we, the assemblies of God, might be preserved from division in the future. That we, the scriptures clearly, as far as I can see, teach clearly the gathering, not according to a principle, although however good that principle might be, and however it might be important that have expression in our gathering, but we gather not on the ground of a principle, but on the ground of a whole pattern, all that God has revealed in the New Testament relative to Christ and to His assembly. Now I'm going to refer to one scripture and I'm going to sit down. And one scripture that I think perhaps it is necessary for us to clarify in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now we've already referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the assembly is body of Christ. Body of Christ definitely comes out an expression in the function of the assembly. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10 and 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, cease from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judging what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are they not all, are they not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar, and so on. And then he ends verse 20, I would not if we have fellowship with demons. Now then, what particularly interests me is verses 16 and 17. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, what is referred to by the phrase, the body of Christ? I suggest to you, brethren, though the doctrine that I have referred to has taken inference from this verse, and the body of Christ here refers to the body of Christ that was broken, was given by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We have, as we sit down and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we have communion because of the giving of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we share with God in communion, in occupation with the body of Christ. Now, is it the mystical body? Let me ask you a question. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is that the mystical blood? Why assume that it's the mystical body if it's not the mystical blood? Now look, the reason why it is assumed that way oftentimes is the following verse. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partakers of that one bread. Are we one bread? Now I have never been able to conceive that. If we are one bread, it is certainly something that I don't see in any other part of Scripture. It's a difficult verse. But in Spanish, it's not difficult. This is why I'm getting a little help. up on that. And I have three other translations on this verse, and I'm going to read one of our Spanish translations, which is very clear. This is how the verse reads in our Spanish translation. And I have two other translations that are much the same. Verse 17 says this. There being only one breath, we, although we be many, are one body, for we are all partakers of that very same breath. And that to me is very clear. He says the bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. For there being only one bread, as we sit down to remember the Lord, there's only one bread. There being only one bread, we, despite our being many, are one body. We are manifestly a corporate communion. For we are all partakers of the very same bread. And so he is saying that those that partake of the sacrifices of old, they manifested themselves not only communion with those sacrifices, but they manifestedly were in corporate communion. And those who partake and have and partake of the feast, of the idolatrous feast, they not only manifest communion with that idolatrous thing, but they manifest themselves in corporate communion with the idolatrous system. That's what's being taught in this verse. The mystical body of Christ is not in here. It's not teaching concerning the church which is his body. It's teaching concerning the fact the communion that is expressed. We all, as we partake of the one and the same bread, are manifestly a corporate communion. And therefore, this is true in an idolatrous system, therefore we are to flee from idolatry. So I believe, brother, I submit to you, brother, here, that the translation is better as we have given it, and that verse 17 does not back up the thought of it being the mystical body of Christ. This has been a stumbling block to some. But I trust, brethren, although the subject this afternoon has been a little difficult, being a doctrinal subject, I trust it will be a help to God's beloved people in preserving the unity and harmony amongst God's people, and that we will realize that we gather not according to an individual principle, but we gather according to a whole pattern. We gather unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to all that he has revealed.